participated in those discussions even on an informal basis. I want to talk this morning I'm going to call it the need to be concordant. And I want to start by reading a passage from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Actually, I'll start at verse 14. Very familiar passage for you. "Now you be remaining in what you learned and verified, being aware from whom you learned it, and that from a babe you are acquainted with the sacred scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and is beneficial for teaching, for exposure, for correction, for discipline in righteousness, that the man of God may be equipped, fitted out for every good act." And of course, we often hear the focus, and we've heard it mentioned several times during this conference even, the fact that all scripture is inspired by God. However, as we know, and I'm not telling you anything new, I just am reminding you of some things, that in 2 Timothy 2:15, we need also to keep this in mind. On the one hand, we know that all scripture is inspired by God. That's the truth. But in light of, we need to look at that in light of 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. "Endeavor to present yourself to God qualified, an unashamed worker, correctly cutting the word of truth." To me, that infers a proper handling of God's Word. Rightly dividing, correctly cutting. We're properly handling God's Word. So, in other words, all Scripture is inspired by God, but there needs to be a proper handling of God's Word. I think that that means a number of different things. One of the things it means is that the words of Scripture need to be correctly cut, properly handled when the translation is made. We need to observe the differences in the words in the original languages. And we need to test the translation. Now, as we know, and I think it's refreshing that at this conference we've heard a number of different translations being used. Very often we've heard the King James come up. We've heard from Mr. Bullinger's notes. We even heard from the Living Bible at one point. I think that that's good, because that's a way that we can test. That's a way that we can consider other perspectives that at least give us things to think about as we consider the meaning of the passages. We do need to observe differences in the original languages. And personally, that's why I like the concordance so much, is because I think it does the best job of doing that. Is it perfect? No. But it does, I think, the best job of doing that. And it also has enough apparatus available that we are able to test the translation. Now, I know I'm a little different than a lot of you folks here, because I spent most of my life in a traditional church setting. I used myself a variety of different translations. I went to seminary and I saw them gravitate toward the New Revised Standard Version. By the time I left, that was the translation. A number of different translations, but hardly ever did I ever hear of a translation being questioned. Hardly ever did I ever hear it tested against another translation, against the originals. No attempt made, really, to scrutinize what did the original languages really say. In other words, there is just a great amount of faith in the translator or the translators within the traditional church today. And I think that as we ourselves study, it's very important that we take care to determine those kinds of differences. Now, I know, for example, I cut off a discussion and questions and answers earlier today for the sake of time, but those are the kind of things we do have to, in study, question and test. In just specific words and how they're used and what is in the originals and what is not in the originals. And to be able to test the translation, even the concordant translation. And that's one of the things I enjoy when we sit and discuss things, especially in some of the informal discussions that we have, because we are able to take the translation, the concordant translation, not say, well, this is absolute 100% correct. We were able to test it. And Mr. Knopf himself would have wanted it that way, for us to be able to test the translation. proper handling of God's Word outside of the translation also talks about observing distinctions that God made as we interpret. Very, very often we can be in agreement with brothers and sisters about what the Word of God says, even if we come to derive a correct translation. But that's only part of rightly dividing, of correctly cutting, of properly using God's Word. Because even with a correct translation, assuming we have a perfect translation into the English from the original languages, we still have the issue of how do we interpret God's Word. And we have many differences. So some of the things, as an example, and I know that we have, many of us studied these things, when we come across even subjects in Scripture such as born again and new creation, are those the same concepts? Or when those two things are being referred to in Scripture, are they two different things? Pardon and justification. Those are two different, clearly two different words in Scripture. Are they two different concepts, or are they the same thing? These are issues of interpretation. How we treat matters like that. How we translate, how we interpret also. I think another issue that comes to mind when we talk about the proper handling of God's Word is to note God's progressive revelation. As we are ourselves in our local group studying from Exodus now, it's interesting to see how God began in Genesis and now moving through Exodus, began to reveal new things, began to reveal things He hadn't previously revealed. And then I think we take that a step forward and we look at how God, what did He share with Paul that He did not share previous? Things that we talk about often in our setting, but things sometimes that we take for granted that those within the traditional church need to hear from us. I think that one of the eye-opening moments for me when I was still within the traditional church and yet began to study these things was when I was required by our denomination to attend meetings of the pastor organizations. Like all the pastors in the district of this part of Kentucky were required to meet together on a regular basis. It was a requirement that we met. And one of the pastors would present Bible studies. And it became very clear to me that there was just a mishandling of God's Word because there was no care taken whatsoever to look at context. It didn't matter where in Scripture you pulled from. You could find truth in that without really exploring the context, the circumstances, who it was being spoken to, and so on. And there was a time in my life when I thought that those who are pastors have a very clear understanding of these things. And I guess it was eye-opening to have gone through the seminary process, to serve time as a pastor, to meet with other pastors, to have Bible studies with other pastors, to see that, by and large, this is not the case. But the question then is, how do we deal with those kinds of situations when we encounter them? As far as progressive revelation, we look at things, for example, such as the word ecclesia. And we know the confusion that has taken place as we look at that word. What does that word mean in different contexts? It's the same word very often, and so the translation is not a problem. Once we determine that this is the word ecclesia, the translation has been accomplished. But then what do we do with it? Is it possible that the ecclesia in one circumstance is different from the ecclesia in another circumstance? So all of this is to say that we need to, of course, with all Scripture being inspired, need to correctly cut, rightly divide, properly use Scripture. Because the improper handling of Scripture, as you know, has led to many denominations, has led to much confusion, and has led to those representing the Word of God to the world, all kinds of conflicting, confusing messages going out. And so I would come to this point and say, therefore, that ambassadors, those within the body of Christ, those within the ecclesia today that are proclaiming truth, the evangel to the world, need to be concordant. Now, what does that mean? And I want to first state from my own thoughts what it does not mean. When I say that we need to be concordant, that does not mean that we become a part of a sect, a denomination, even a particular group. I hesitate, even when we have this conference, to say that this is a concordant conference. I hesitate to say that. Because I don't want it to be misconstrued into thinking that only those that come together are those that agree with anything that comes out of the concordant publishing concern, agrees 100% with the concordant version. I don't want it to be misconstrued into thinking that this is who we are. Because if in fact that's how we are construed or understood by those outside of us, then we are no different than a Methodist, than a Lutheran, than a Catholic. We are no different. We're just another one of the same. Now, we on the inside might think, well, no, we're not, because we're correctly handling Scripture. But I want to tell you that everybody out there thinks the same thing. You go into a Methodist church, you deal with Methodist pastors, Free Methodist pastors, Wesleyan pastors, Lutheran pastors, you sit them down, they think they're properly handling Scripture. They think they're properly representing truth. And so while we think that we're more right, they think that they're more right. We could build arguments that we are in fact more right. The fact of the matter is we don't want to be viewed or perceived as just yet another sect or group within Christianity. To be concordant, I don't mean that we are followers of Mr. Nock. Now, I will also go a little further and say that I think Mr. Nock's writings are among the best that I have seen anywhere. I will go that far. That is not to say that I automatically have to agree with or defend any position that Mr. Nock established. I don't think Mr. Nock would want it that way. I would read perspectives of other believers. And at times I read those perspectives even knowing that I have things not in common with them necessarily. And yet, there are times that they too can bring some kind of an insight somewhere, however small it might be, they can contribute. When we gather within the body of Christ, not just those of us here, but those all those members of the body of Christ worldwide, we can find fellowship, we can find discussion points, we can discuss the Scriptures, and we should be able to do that on a civilized, rational basis. That does not mean that we are in total agreement. We don't have to be in total agreement. But it is to say that we are, what I'm trying to say is that we are not to be followers, I don't believe, of any one man, whoever it might be. We can learn from a variety of individuals, among whom is Mr. Nock. And again, I will say that while I'm saying we are not to be followers of Mr. Nock or the Concordant Publishing Concern, and while we look at opinions and perspectives of others, I want to say one more time that is not to say I personally believe, and I've read a lot of writers, I've read a lot of commentators, I've read a lot of writings of a lot of people, and I respect Mr. Knopf's writings more than any others that I have yet to see. To be concordant, when I say that we need to be concordant, doesn't mean we have to be users necessarily of the concordant version. We don't have to use it exclusively. You know, it's funny through my life how I have gravitated through my versions, you know, and I've got probably one of every kind of version you can find, and I still like to refer to them sometimes. I went through a time in my life when I was NIV. We were involved in a study group in Florida, a bunch of young couples when we were still a young couple. And all of us bought the same Bible. We were so excited when the NIV study Bible came out, because you get the NIV version, it's so readable, it's so easy to understand, you get all these study notes, you get these maps, you get these graphs. It's fantastic. Everybody in our group bought one of those. And then I went through a time when, well, I really like the New American Standard Bible. I really like the New King James Bible. And so it's amazing how I went through those points. I really like the Concordant version. But that's not to say that we need to convince everybody you need to drop what you're using and use the Concordant version. We are not necessarily, when I say that we are concordant, we don't have to be, at least not solely, users of the Concordant version of the Scripture. I want to read from the, this is not from the Concordant version, it's just from the note at the beginning of the Concordant version, on page 8, at the very beginning, talking about the Concordant method. Concordant means, it says here in these notes, agreeing, correspondent, harmonious, consonant. That comes from Webster's Third International Dictionary. It was the purpose of the compiler to make a translation that agreed as closely as possible to the original languages of the Scriptures, and yet also one that was presented in readable English. The concordant method of translation clearly recognizes the importance of the vocabulary of Scripture, keeping distinct the well-chosen words used by God in His revelation of truth. Though absolute consistency cannot be achieved in the making of a readable English translation, the concordant literal New Testament, by being harmonious with the original, keeps to a minimum the confusion resulting from translating different Greek words with the same Greek word. Now, I'll tell you that I like the concordance version, not just because I gravitated to it and thought it was the best version. I think I gravitated toward the method that was used in developing the translation. I think that more than any other translation, it leaves bias out, leaves human bias out. That's not to say that necessarily all human bias has been left out. For example, when we look at a concordant version and we see words that are capitalized, which means that they refer in some fashion to the Lord, that's an interpretation. It's someone interpreted that that's what that pronoun was referring to. Someone made that decision. So in a sense, that does bring some amount of subjectivity to the translation. So there is some bias that is in. I'm not saying that there is not. But I would say that it's the best translation in terms of bias being left out. We still need to test it. We still need to think about it as we study. To be concordant, then, doesn't necessarily mean that we have to be users, at least not 100% of the time, of the concordant version. It also doesn't mean that we have to necessarily accept a concordant understanding of a particular doctrine, I don't think. Now, for example, if there is a doctrine that has been delineated by Mr. Knopf, anyone in the concern, I don't think that we need to simply say, well, that is the correct. And I'm not suggesting anyone does today say that is the absolute correct position on anything. I think we need to be open to discuss these kinds of things, to test these kinds of things, because after all, they are interpretations. Any time you delineate a doctrine from the Scripture, a stance on any issue, whatever it is, that's an interpretation. We're doing our best as we look at Scripture to understand it and what God has revealed to us. And we can at times have differing perspectives and viewpoints, and we should be able to discuss those differing perspectives and viewpoints. At the same time, we would not trust any particular interpretation, no matter who it came from. I can tell you, having come through Asbury Seminary and through Methodism, and those of you that stayed in Wilmore and took a little walk down the block from our house, you'll see a statue of John Wesley. You'll see a statue of Francis Asbury on his horse. These are icons of the Methodist faith. As a part of my seminary education, I was required to read many John Wesley sermons. Methodism will tell you that it's not the Bible alone, but you need to also weigh tradition and history. And one of the things when they talk about tradition is you need to consider the thinking and the writings of John Wesley. They perhaps, and I won't say perhaps, I'll say they look to John Wesley like I look to Mr. Knopf. I'm not saying that they accept everything John Wesley ever said, but I think that most Methodists will tell you that he is the best there was. He had the best understanding there was. And that's how they view Mr. Wesley. And again, now I'm not saying Mr. Knopf or those of the concordant are perfect, but I hold their writings, I consider them, and I hold them in respect. But I have to be able to think for myself and test things. Or I am no different than a Methodist who looks at John Wesley and says, what did he say about it? That's my position. What does concordant mean then? I think it means to be, when I say that we need to be concordant, I'm suggesting that we need to be a careful student of precisely what God has revealed. I think it's as simple and as general as that. What means we use to get there, we may have agreements, disagreements, we may use different tools. You might never find a concordant version, and that would be okay, but you're going to have some kind of apparatus to be able to study back to the original languages. You have to do a lot of work and repeat a lot of things that have already been done for us through the concordant version in order to get there, but you can get there. More importantly, though, is the methodology and the principle. We need to be careful students. We can't just simply pull from Scripture and say, what am I going to preach about today? What am I going to teach about today? And I will view this in isolation. I will take anything from anywhere in the Scriptures and I will find truth in it for today and I will tell you what that is. We've got to be careful. We can't be careless. We've got to be careful students of precisely what God has revealed. Where has He made distinctions? Not only in the words used, but in the ideas and in the revelation through time that he has given to us. Furthermore, I think that we need to be familiar with the entire Scripture. We need to be familiar with the entire Bible. We can't focus on just certain part or certain parts. Now, true, some are more directly to us today. But still, we need to know even then, how do they fit into context with all of God's Word? And I think it's great, and one of the things I've always liked about Phil is he always keeps us steeped in the Old Testament. You know, most of his messages that I have heard, not all of them, most of them have been from the Old Testament. And one of the things I like most about it is we need to think about that. Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Paul's letters are more directly written to us. Truth. Paul was given revelation that wasn't around back then when the Old Testament was written. But that doesn't mean that the Old Testament isn't important. It helps us to see things. It helps us to see pictures and figures that were presented to make the New Testament and Paul's writings even more meaningful to us and more understandable to us. Furthermore, if we are to be able to associate with our fellow brethren out there that are locked into denominations, we've got to be able to talk on grounds of all of the Scripture. We can't be able to just say, well, yeah, that doesn't matter. What matters is this. Let's just look at this. No, we've got to be able to talk through and give perspectives on all of Scripture, showing that all of Scripture is inspired, even though some is more directly to us. We need to properly handle it. But still, I believe to put it all together, we need to understand all of Scripture. And I think, lastly, we need to set aside all human bias as much as is possible. Now, does that mean that we just lock ourselves in a room and look at God's Word and that alone? I think it's important that we work together as the body of Christ. As I said on the first day, and I continue to think very strongly that one of the things that we do as the body of Christ is to function and work together in order that we mutually come to a better understanding of what God has revealed. It's not that we only read the writings of one stream and adhere to a position. I can tell you there's a lot of believers out there that are locked into that kind of thinking. But instead, I think that when we get together and discuss and share perspectives, we should be able to say, well, I never thought of it in that context before. We had a fantastic discussion. We had two different discussions going on at our home last night after the conference. It was kind of like clicking channels on a TV. You could get tired of this one, go in the other room, and you could listen to this one. It was great. But talking through some of these things that we left off with yesterday at the conference, it's so interesting to be able to think through those kind of things. And I think that's an example of how the body of Christ can work together to help us come to a better understanding of the insights God has given us in Scripture. We, as you know, and I want to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1 on this, verse 13, because this ties in with the other passages I already read. Have a pattern of sound words which you hear from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. The ideal thing committed to you, guard through the Holy Spirit which is making its home in us. Guard that which is committed, which I think then refers back to the precise revelation of truth that God had given. Guard that, Timothy. This is a letter to Timothy that Paul had written. Guard that. Have a pattern of sound words. We see also in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, similarly, I'll read verse 3 through 5. These things teach and entreat. If anyone is teaching differently and is not approaching with sound words, even those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the teaching in accord with devoutness, he is conceited, versed in nothing, but morbid about questionings and controversies, out of which is coming envy, strife, calumnies, wicked suspicions, altercations of men of a decadent mind, and deprived of the truth. And I think that we see in both of those passages the need for sound words. If we don't have sound words, if we don't approach it in accord with devoutness as we see here in this scripture, what are the results? We see here them spelled out. That he who is not observing that rule is conceited. He is not versed. In other words, not knowing the truth. He is leading to controversies and strife. That's the danger. And that's where we lead to disunity. So to go along with the fact that all scripture is inspired, it needs to be properly handled. Part of properly handling it is having a pattern of sound words. We are called not to these things that were just mentioned here. Those not having sound words or approaching the Scriptures in that manner, where it leads to morbid about questionings, controversies, envy, strife, and so on. Instead, we are to exhibit different traits altogether. Things like unity, peace, in one accord, love. Some of those things that we've talked about earlier in the conference. I think that the whole key sometimes, and the part that we can play in all of this, because we know what a mess Christianity has turned into. If we look at the body of Christ at large, and we know the confusion that is out there, and we know the key sometimes to getting out of that confusion, that being a proper handling of Scripture, sound words, being concordant, as I have described what, as I see being concordant is. I think that we then take it one last step, and this is the thought I would want to close with, and that is how we deal with folks that are in those situations where they are locked into that line of thinking. I can, and again, I can tell you this from experience. I was locked into that kind of thinking not that long ago. I saw nothing wrong with pulling from Scripture and hearing how it spoke to me. I saw nothing wrong with that. And I can tell you that most within the traditional church today see nothing wrong with that. They've been in it their entire life. They've been preached from that perspective their entire life. They've been taught from that perspective their entire life. They see nothing wrong with that. But at the same time, it would be wrong for us to stand up and simply condemn them and saying, you are locked in error. We don't need confrontations like that. I think that we can go about it much differently, and I think if we fully understand Scripture, all of Scripture, how it fits together, I think that we can diplomatically, as we serve Christ, we can go about those situations simply by talking calmly and peacefully through certain passages. Not in an attempt to prove someone wrong, but to help to a mutual understanding of what Scripture is saying. I can tell you that when someone first pointed out to me certain things, like, for example, in Matthew, where the word is going to the sheep of Israel, I can't tell you what that meant to me when the first time my eyes were open and I thought, I never thought of that. All my life, I thought, well, what's wrong with the Great Commission that the church proclaims out of the end of Matthew? I always looked at that as speaking to me as a Christian, and that was my mandate. That was the mandate for world missions. That spoke directly to me until someone, not confrontationally, and said, Bob, you are dead wrong. But instead, over time, just introduced some ideas and some thinking to me that I had never seen before, never heard before, because I was just within my own little Christian world. I never noticed that. But it's amazing now how many things I do notice. And yet, I can look at those situations and I can fully understand why other people don't see them yet. Because if you're locked in a denomination, you name the brand or flavor, if you're locked into that and that's all you've known your entire life and that's all the preaching and teaching you've ever heard, it's only natural that you would never question that. You're content in your world with the version you're using and the preacher you're hearing and the teaching that you're hearing and the books that you're reading. You're content in thinking that you fully understand. Again, I think great care is needed in how we deal with our brothers and sisters. Great patience is needed. Great gentleness is needed. And most of all, love is needed. I think that there is one thing to have the wisdom to know and understand these things. And it is yet another issue as to how we communicate these things and how we deal with our brethren. And I think that we need to be very cautious and very careful how we go about doing that. But it is important that we do it. That we are not just in our world where we find it interesting to study all these differences in words and meanings and stuff. And just, wow, we are just so edified by that. And we're just eating this stuff up. Things we've never noticed before. It's just a wonderful thing to be able to see and understand these things. But I believe there comes a time when we find ways to introduce it to our family members, to our friends, to our business associates, to those that we encounter, and especially those who are within the traditional church. How many of you that are similar situations like me that know what it's like to be in the traditional church, and when you can escape that, how liberating it is when you no longer have to believe certain things like family members that are locked in, tormented in hell forever and ever, because you believe you're being faithful to the Scriptures, and there is no way to deal with the teachings of Jesus when it comes to hell. If you challenge the torments of hell, you're challenging Scripture. And I know the agony of going through that, because I did not want to challenge Scripture. I upheld Scripture. I knew that the Scripture was the Word of God. I had reached the point in my life when I was fully convinced of that. But if you believe that, you can be trapped in that, into thinking God has no choice but to condemn many people, including many loved ones, that have come in contact with my life to an eternal burning torment. You see, it's all part of the picture of proper handling of Scripture, and it's those kinds of friends that we have out there that would be willing to listen and learn, but they know of no alternative right now. But we've got to be careful how we approach them so as not to confront them and say, you are wrong. We've got to be careful, and there are ways that we can find to build bridges to those kinds of individuals in order to share the truth. And so I would just challenge us that on the one hand, we need to be concordant. And I expressed to you what I thought that didn't mean and what it did mean. And then as we are concordant, I think we need to find ways to not just be content to be concordant in our own circles, but to find a way to introduce what it means to be concordant in order to liberate those people that are just locked into a hopeless gospel in their current settings in the church. We've just got a couple minutes, and I don't want to limit it to, I guess, questions or comments, not necessarily on what I just said or are things that you'd like to share before we conclude.
I just have a couple quick comments. I think I totally agree with everything you've said. I just want to add a couple points. I don't think it's only that Christians and people, believers, have so much confidence in translators. I mean, that is the case. But in some cases, they believe personal experience and personal interpretation is just as valid as these numerous translations.
That's very true.
Put too much confidence in that kind of thing.
That's very true.
And I don't think any of us here want to start a concordant denomination. But our confidence is in the method. It's what you're talking about, the concordant method.
Right.
And I think we need to put, not to lose the value in what we, you know, have understood, especially us who have been in spiritual bondage for most of our lives, 20, 30, 40 years.
Agreed.
And then we've come out and the Word has set us free. And one last point I would like to make is, and this is probably to the non-scholars like I am, I don't think it's wise spending numerous hours reading non-concordant material when things come up that we disagree on, or listening to Rick or anybody for hours on the non-concordant position without understanding the concordant position and taking the time to read through it and find out how the concordant people who dedicated their lives to putting these things down on paper and not knowing why they believed what they did. Not that they're right necessarily. We don't blindly believe them or put confidence in that, but to know what they said,
yeah,
and why they believe what they believe, I think it's wise,
yeah,
before we spend.
I agree. And I would say, I don't want Rick to respond to that because we could go on and on. But I will say, in Rick's defense, I think that Rick will tell you that he has fully understood the concordant position.
I'm a non-scholar.
Yeah.
I'm a non-scholar and I'm new, so I'll make the comment. A.E. Knott built on Bullinger's foundation. A.E. Knott did not come up with all this on his own. He worked on what others have said. I am here today not because of what I learned from Knott. I am here today because of listening to men like Charles Welch and Ethelbert Bullinger, who taught ages in Scripture but didn't take it to its next conclusion.
Right.
And when I discovered, and I'll say this, when I discovered the concordant version, I praised God for that. I think night, and I believe that it is free from bias to 90%, which is better than the King James, better than the New American Standard, any other one of those things. But that the issue, you can read, if you read Bullinger and some of these other guys, you would get 90% of what A.E. Knott's teaching.
Yeah.
And you would probably get a better understanding of the Old Testament from men like Bullinger and Welch, because they understood Paul's message, they understand dispensational truth, or administrational truth, the concordant would say. And having said that, though, combine that with those like I was reading Latimer Gittin on Ecclesiastes, best thing I ever read on Ecclesiastes. So, but you're talking to somebody who's new. And if I had heard that statement 6 months ago, I would have never been here. Because the first thing I thought I would think of is, concordant material. In other words, if not in loud, he didn't say it, it ain't right. And I'm not saying you're saying it. That would be my view if I heard that 6 months ago.
Well, it's kind of what I meant when I was saying that I think I've read a lot of writings, and I personally think Mr. Knox are the best I have seen. And I think what Don is trying to say is that if we are in agreement with that we should consider what Mr. Knox had to say on issues, not to say exclusively, but we should at least consult him. It's kind of like, Mr. Knox speaks from the grave, as many of these folks do. It's kind of like, as we read what he wrote, it's kind of like having him in his room and hearing what he would have to say on a particular issue.
Knowing what he did.
Yeah, but as to the denominational question, I think I know what you're saying, and I think all of us would agree we're not trying to form a denomination. We are not a denomination, but I think we need to take care and sometimes great pains so that people don't perceive that that's what we are. And that's why I say that.
And again, I had no problem with what he said.
Mm-hmm.
No, I'm in total agreement.
Yeah.
For those of you who don't know, we have a meeting. It's been a year. It's only been about a year since I started seeing these things. And we're starting a bookstore. What I'm trying to do is give people important versions and important commentaries. I tell people that Mr. Knox's important commentary, he says more in a paragraph than most people say in 50 pages, if anyone has read other things. Now, you were talking about periods. Darby would write a sentence with 300 words before the period. It's strange.
Yeah.
But having said that, I think we all need to get on Tony Nungesser's case to get us an Old Testament concordance. So we can end up, sorry, Tony, I'm just
Tony will carry that message back, but no, point well taken. Anybody else have anything before we conclude?
I do. Just
anybody else before we close?
I have a prayer request. How many of you know Jim Burson? So he sent me an email. I came in contact with Burson, Mr. Burson, by email, actually through Jim Quorum. Just he's a sweet gentleman. He's a great man of God, and he was supposed to be here, but he sent me an email that there were some, it sounded like, physical issues. I don't know if it's himself or his wife, so if you can keep Jim in your prayers on that. And we in the Chicago, we have a lot of stuff going on with getting literature out and so forth. So pray for that work. We did a lot. That book, Hell Beyond Hope. Hope Beyond Hell. Yeah, has helped a number of people in my area. And they're starting to come out to the meetings. So it's a real struggle because most people who come out to the meetings have no biblical background. So it's like, you're starting from scratch. And I'm not used to that. So it takes a lot of wisdom that Tony was talking about earlier, and it's a difficult situation. So
okay.
What's interesting is that's not a concordant book.
Yeah, I know.
But, the Lord used it.
Well, on that note, Phil, could I ask you to close us in prayer?
Sure. Our great God and Father, we thank you for this time that we've been able to spend here together. We thank you for the time that's been spent by each one, by the scriptures. We thank you for the enlightenment that you've given to each one. I pray that we would continue on in fellowship with each other and realizing the unity and the need for support and fellowship that we have to each other. I pray that you would also be with us, that we might be reaching out and spreading what we have here. Be with each one as they travel to their own particular places. God is supporting to your will and all we do. Yes, in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.